feel here today. Man, does anybody else feel that expectancy in the Holy Ghost? Man, there's just something in this place. And even as we begin to sing that last song, we don't hear that many songs anymore, Brother Biddle, about heaven. We don't get preached too much about heaven anymore. Seems like we've gotten to the place that we try to be content and self-sufficient and try to handle things on our own. But I remember growing up hearing all the time that we're not living for here. We're living for over there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And man, I don't know about you, but in the world that we're living in today, heaven has never sounded as good as it sounds right now. And I am looking forward to that day that I get to spend eternity with the one who gave himself for me. People say, you know what, I've got all these questions. I've got all this stuff that's happened that I'm going to ask God. I've had people tell me, I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. Why this and why that? And I'm like, you know what? When I get to heaven, it ain't going to matter one bit what happened down here. Because I'm going to see the one who gave it all, the one that I've been serving, the one that I love, and the one that I want to spend eternity with. Had someone say, well, that scripture that he's went away to prepare a mansion, oh, that just means a bunch of little rooms. We're not getting a mansion. I don't care. I don't care if it's just a little room or if it's a mansion or whatever it is, because you know what? It's better than where the other alternative, because if we believe in a heaven, then there has to be an alternative, and I don't want to go there. I want to go and spend it with the one that gave everything for me. Amen, amen. I'm excited to be here today. Amen, and we'll quickly turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Thank you, Brother Biddle, and this church for allowing us to come. I love it. Every time we come here, me and my wife get excited because we love what God is doing in this place. We love seeing new souls. We love seeing people that you can tell that God is transforming and changing their lives and doing something. If we came in here and everybody looked like me or looked like the ministry or looked like the leadership, you know what that tells me? That's a church that's not growing. But when you come in and you see people that God is transforming them and God is ministering, there's something powerful that is happening in this church body. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then it says a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first was Pison, which actually means in the Hebrew increase. And that which is compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of the land is good, and there is bedlam and onyx stone. And the name of the second was Gihon, which means rapid. So the first one was increase, and the second river was rapid, flowing. And the same is that which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river was Hiddekel, which means bursting forth. So we have increase that is rapid. It's bursting forth. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates, which is called fruitfulness. Four rivers flowing out of one river. from the very beginning of time, there was a river that began to flow out of the presence of God. And I'm going to preach on this thought, the tributaries of revival. The tributaries of revival. Let's put our Bibles down, lift our hands toward heaven, and just ask that God speak to us in this place. Jesus, Lord, we worship you. We love you. God, we magnify you in this house. I know your presence is here. And God, your spirit is already moving. And I pray, God, that your word would take root in somebody's life today. God, let it spring forth. God, and let your miracle working power flow in this house as only you can do, God. Hide us behind the power of your cross, God, so that your power can be released in this house. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Amen. You can be seated. We all know a river when we see one. These braided meandering systems that can be among the most beautiful of God's creation. They are beautiful. They are potent. They are some of the best things that features of this natural world. But powerful rivers have very humble origins. Textbooks will tell us that rivers start somewhere high up in the mountains, and when the rain falls and the snow melts or underground springs begin to rise up, that the water starts collecting in tiny creeks that begin to flow downhill, and several tiny creeks join together to form larger streams, and those numerous streams interweave and converge to form large rivers. Obviously, this means that a powerful river like an Amazon or a Nile, or in the United States, the Mississippi River, will have dozens, if not hundreds, of starting points. But geographers like to simplify things, and they try to pick from all the potential options one single point that they call the source of that river. Every year, me and my family, pretty much every year, we go up to Minnesota and we go fishing at the end of May, beginning of June. And while you're there, we go up around Lake Emily area, up in Emily, Minnesota, but right probably less than 45 minutes away from there is where they say that the Mississippi River starts, all the way up in northern Minnesota. And it doesn't look like much while you're up there. You could throw a rock across the area that we see of that river. But as it begins to collide with the rivers downstream throughout the United States, and they join together and they begin to grow and they begin to multiply and different things add to it, by the time you get down into Louisiana, you can't even see sometimes across that river. It becomes so wide because everything begins to grow together and it begins to feed off of the other river, and one river feeds another and another feeds until the point that it is so big that sometimes it is miles across. The Amazon River in South America is the largest river, and according to some people, it is the longest. There is debates between that and the Nile. But it starts in the Andes Mountains in Peru, roughly 100 miles off of the Pacific Ocean, and discharges all the way across that continent into the Atlantic Ocean. It is greater than all the next seven rivers combined by the time it reaches the Atlantic with its discharge. It travels through seven different countries on the continent of South America. And what starts as a little bitty stream up in the Andes Mountains ends up pushing fresh water out into the salt water of the ocean for hundreds of miles off of the coast of South America out into the Atlantic Ocean. The Amazon River and all of its tributaries, which are over 1,100, cover parts of most of South America. But when it reaches the Atlantic Ocean, it is so powerful. It is so, it moves so fast that they say there is 55 million U.S. gallons per second of water that floods in to that salt water of the Atlantic Ocean. I'm here to tell this church today that we are living in a time when the rivers of the past and the rivers of right now and the rain of the past and the latter rain that is spoken of in the scripture are beginning to collide together to the point that we are beginning to see a flow of the river of God that is more powerful than we could ever imagine. It is more powerful than anything that this world has ever seen. I'm glad today that I know that Psalms tells us that there is a river. Psalms 46 and 4 says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. I'm glad that I know that there is a river, but not only that I know that there is a river. I'm glad that I know the source of that river, and the source of that river is the Holy Spirit of God that begins to flow out of our lives and out of that relationship with God. We are in a season where the church is experiencing unprecedented growth. The COVID thought it was going to destroy us. The enemy thought that it was going to put something in the church's way to hinder it. But can I tell you, every place that I'm going right now in the apostolic church, I'm not seeing a church that's decreasing, but I'm seeing a church that's in revival. I'm seeing a church that's moving forward. I'm seeing a church that's on fire. Why? Because the opposition that the enemy throws at us will only make us stronger. I saw a study a couple weeks ago that said, it was from a Wesleyan gentleman at Indiana Wesleyan School up in Marion, Indiana, and he wrote this article about the churches that are closing their doors and the churches that are growing. And he began to say that he was amazed that when he began to do a study, that denominational churches and churches that have been in decline for years, that they're not coming back out of this pandemic and they're shutting their doors and they're just not able to get people back. But he said, the one group of people that seem to be growing are the Pentecostals, the ones that still have a spirit of God moving in their church, the ones that haven't given up on holiness, the ones that still believe that there is a separation, that still believe in the Word of God. Why is that? Because in this last day, God is going to allow an increase in the apostolic church that supersedes anything that this world could imagine. That's why I truly believe that churches that need buildings because they're outgrowing theirs, they're not going to have to buy buildings, but these denominational churches are going to look at them and say, our buildings are sitting here empty. We can't get people to come. We're going to give you churches. We're going to give you our buildings because we don't have any use for them anymore. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Can I tell you right now, there are stories around this country that I could tell you that they're talking about at conferences where churches are being handed over to people and saying, here's the keys. We don't know what to do with it. Here's the keys. I know a story of one that they said, you know what? We want to give you this building, but our organization says that we have to have something in return. It's Brother Phil Hodges right up in Anderson, Indiana. Or Pendleton, and he'd been looking for a building, and it was a church building that they kicked him out of a few years ago because they had differences of opinion of doctrine, and they said, you can't have church here. Well, coming out of COVID, their church is shut down. And they called him and said, we want you to have this building, but our organization says that we have to have something in return. He said, what can you do? Can you just give us $5,000 for this building? And Brother Hodges looks at him and says, how about I give you $4,000, but I'll cover the closing costs? And they said, done. Why is it? Because there is something moving in this last day, that those that are holding on to the apostolic truth, that God is going to step on the scene and miracles are going to happen and supernatural provision is going to take place. In order for the river of revival to flow in our lives, we need to get back and examine the source of that river. Where does it start from? That first river in Scripture that was mentioned as God put man in the Garden of Eden, which actually the word Eden, when you look it up, means pleasure. It was God saying, I'm going to put man in a place of pleasure, where we can commune together. We can communicate. We can have fun together. We can build a relationship together. But sin came on the scene and severed us from that communion with God. But can I tell you that that didn't stop God? God still wanted that relationship with God even after the sin. It says that Jesus, or that God, came walking in the cool of the day and began to look and say, Adam, where art thou? Where art you, Adam? And Adam said, I'm over here. I'm just hiding. God still wanted communion with them even after their fall. But that river flowed out of a place of communion with God. That first river flowed out of a relationship, a place where they had been in the presence of God. Can I tell you that in this last day, God is wanting to let the river of anointing flow out of our lives, but it's going to come from a place of communion and a place of relationship with God. He said in John chapter 7, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I think sometimes we mess that up because we think it's a singular river. The Bible doesn't say out of your heart will flow a river. It says it flows rivers. It's not just meant to be a one source thing. It's meant to multiply. It's meant to grow. It's meant to be multiplicated. It's not meant to be a single river. There's going to flow rivers. There's many different streams that are going to flow. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost is the source of the river, but our heart is the place that it flows from in each one of our lives. Show me what is flowing from your heart, and I'll show you whether you've been in the presence of the Lord or not. Because when we've been in the presence of God, that river that flows out of your heart will be pure. That river will be holy. That river will be unobstructed. That river will not have contaminants in it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4 and 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Or another translation says it this way, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Your heart, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, whether you've been filled with the Holy Ghost or not, out of your heart, there are springs that flow forth. There are springs of life that flow out of your heart. Luke 6 and 45 said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in your heart, it will come out. Whatever is in your heart and in your spirit, it will come out. If you've been in the presence of God and you've been in communion with him, you know what? The stuff coming out of you is going to be pure. The stuff coming out of you is going to be holy. The stuff coming out of you is going to speak life and not death. The things coming out of your mouth is going to speak healing, because you have been in the presence of God. You see, we allow things to come into our life that begin to flow up or begin to slow down or dam up that flow of anointing in our lives. A lot of times it begins to become so gradual that we don't even catch that it's going on until one day we wake up and we realize that we're dry and that there's nothing flowing and that river seems to have been stopped in our life. The flow has been stopped and we feel like we can't go on another day. But can I encourage you today? God knows where each and every one of us are. He knows every dry thing that's in our life, but he doesn't want us to live that way. His desire is that we have a river of the Spirit of God flowing unobstructed in our lives. Isaiah said it this way, behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a road in the wilderness and I will make a river in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen people. I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Even in the driest of times in your life, even in the worst situation, even when it looks like everything is coming against you and you don't know where to turn, guess what? God can step into the driest situation and he can allow a river of his anointing to flow through it. It may look impossible right now. There's nothing that looks more impossible than a desert to have a river flowing through it. But God said, you know what? I'm not just going to step on the sea. I'm going to allow a river to flow in the driest place on earth. And if he can do that, what can he do in your situation? What looks impossible? God can step on the sea and perform a miracle. Oh, come on, can we thank the Lord for that for just a second? Oh, you're so worthy, God. You're so worthy, Jesus. We got to go back to the source. Get into the presence of God. Clean out your heart. Clean out anything that's blocking the flow of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Remove the toxins from the river. I work for Citizens Energy Group in Indianapolis, and I heard an uh-oh. Oh, well. Woo. But they have an initiative where they're going through and they're redoing all of the storm sewers, Indianapolis is, and they call it the Clean Waterways Initiative. And I got to thinking, I wonder what would happen if the church, if we started having a clean waterway initiative, where we start going through and all of the waste and all of the junk and all of the things that's been feeding to the toxins in our life, we just begin to eliminate them because we want a clean stream of the Holy Ghost to flow through us. We don't want it to be contaminated by the things of this world. We don't want it to be contaminated by everything going on. You know what? Over the last year, I was so consumed with everything going on in our world and the election and the chaos and COVID and all of that. And you could ask my wife. It overwhelmed me. I talked about it all the time, and it consumed me. I listened to podcasts about stuff. I was just feeding myself nonstop with this stuff. And finally, I came to the point to where I'm like, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I got to shut the news off. I've got to shut that voice out of my life because it's starting to contaminate the river. You know what? That's a trick of the enemy, is to try to get us consumed with everything going on around here. You know what David said in his word in Psalms? He said, I once was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That lets me know that it doesn't matter how much inflation happens, that it doesn't matter who's in the White House or who's not in the White House. It doesn't matter about COVID or whatever. If you serve God and you trust God, his people will always be all right. He will provide for his people. Stop worrying about everything else. All the world is trying to do is contaminate the flow of the river. We get consumed with everything down here. That's why I started off talking about heaven. Because if we get our mind on heaven, none of this stuff down here is going to matter so much. What's going on in our world? You know what? When you look at your neighbor, you're not going to wonder, are they a Republican? Are they a Democrat? Or whether they've had COVID or not. You're going to start looking at them when you think of heaven as, is that person saved or not? Is that person ready to go? Because I'm here to tell us in this last generation that at any moment, that we're not waiting on anything else to happen. At any moment that we have been praying about and hearing about our whole life, Brother Biddle, that at any moment, the trumpet of God is going to sound and the church is going to be raptured out of here, and the only thing that's going to matter is, am I ready, and do I have a river flowing out of me that is springing forth into everlasting life? That's the only thing that's going to matter. I don't know how you feel, Brother Biddle, but over the last few months, I keep thinking, is that it? Is that the trumpet? I'll hear something and I'll begin to ask myself, Lord, is that Gabriel warming up? Because I feel like it's that close that I've got my ear listening. God, is that it? Is that the trumpet? Are we getting out of here? Is it time? Because I feel like it's that close that at any moment we could be standing on the streets of gold and seeing our Savior face to face. It's time for the church to be living for somewhere else and live in a constant state of revival. You see, I think sometimes we have a very skewed view of revival. Because revival is just simply means the act of reviving, the state of being revived, something renewed. In order to revive something, something has to die. You don't revive something that's living. Revival is not just a series of services that we come to try to pump people up. And it's not even the amount of church growth that happens. It's not even the amount of lost souls or the harvest and new disciples that are being added to the church. No, revival is something that the church does. It's not about new soul. Revival is a daily walk of dying out to myself and allowing God to revive my spirit to be more like Him. It's not about a series of services. It is a lifestyle of dying out to myself, just like Paul said, I die daily. I've got to revive my spirit every day. Romans says it this way, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing or the reviving of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have got to live in a constant state of revival, of renewing, of dying out to myself and allowing God to renew my spirit. How do I live in that state? First off, you got to pray. If we're not praying, we're not apostolic. I know that people are like, man, that's tough. No, no, no. If we really want the river to flow, we've got to get praying. We've got to get into the Spirit of God. We can't do this in our flesh. We can't do this under our own power. This Holy Ghost, this anointing and this revival, this harvest that's going to come in this last day only comes when we have been in the presence of God and we have been praying and we have been seeking God. We have a saying in our church that prayer is where the action is. If we don't feel the current of revival or the current of river of living water flowing in our life, I ask you, have you been praying? If we are not praying, we will not experience that flow. Do you want to experience the miraculous Jesus told his disciples how? When they came and they said, this man brought his son to us that was possessed and we couldn't do anything with him. We prayed. We did what we thought we should do. We said the right things, but Jesus, it didn't happen. And Jesus looked at him and they said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. But then he says, however, you want to see these kind of miracles happen? There's something that has to happen on your part. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Do we want to see devils cast out of people in this last day? Then the church has to get back to prayer and fasting. Do we want to see miracles happen? Then we've got to get to prayer and fasting. Do we want to have restoration in our families? Prayer and fasting. Do we want souls to be saved? Prayer and fasting. The miracles that you experienced today were birthed on yesterday's prayers. Things just don't happen by accident. No, they're things that we have prayed for. The miracles sitting on the back row today that came in here, that young man, that didn't just happen. That was birthed on the prayers that's been going out of this church. People that are getting healed, that doesn't just happen. That's because of the prayers of the children of God. We need to pray so that the rain of the Holy Ghost falls and it begins to increase the flow of anointing that's coming out of this place. Because not only does it take prayer, it takes discipleship. A river that just flows into us but doesn't flow out into our community is stagnant. The river just can't flow into our lives. It then has to flow out into our community. In John chapter 4, when Jesus went and met the lady at the well, and he told her that, you know what, that I'm going to give you water. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become unto him a fountain or a spring of living water springing up into everlasting life. He tells her, you know what? It doesn't matter. This natural water really doesn't mean that much. I'm trying to give you something that's greater than that well water, that water that you're trying to use to sustain you. I'm giving you something else. But I want you to notice what that lady did. She immediately, it says, in verse 28 of chapter 4 of John, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come with me. Come see a man. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You see, as soon as she experienced that living water, she said, no, this can't stop with me. I've got to go bring somebody else. I got to let somebody else experience this. When you're truly filled with the Holy Ghost and that fountain of river of living water is springing out of you, it won't stop with you. It will be able to go and reach somebody else. We can never get to the place that the flow of the river stops with us. We can't become like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has things that are contributing to it, but it has nothing flowing out of it. It has the Jordan River that is feeding it as a tributary, but it doesn't have anything that it contributes to. And it's made up of almost 35% salt. It's one of the world's saltiest bodies of water. There are no plants. There are no fish that live in that river. or in that place because it is so stagnant and it is so toxic. It looks good. When you're standing on the banks, everything looks great. Everything looks like it would be wonderful to live there, but you can't live there because there's no current flowing. Bishop Stan Gleason once said it this way, don't let the gospel stop with you. Because the gospel came to you on its way to somebody else. The gospel didn't come just to save you. The gospel came to you so that it could flow through you and reach somebody else. If we really want the river to flow in this last day, the tributaries that we've got to feed are the tributaries of prayer, the tributaries of fasting, the tributaries of discipleship. We've got to let it flow to contribute to what is going on. Without the flow, a current inflow and outflow. That's why I love when I come here and I see what's going on, because you can tell there's not just an inflow, there's an outflow. There's people that are reaching out. There's people that are saying, come on, come see a man. Come feel, come experience what I've experienced. Come see. You know what, Brother Biddle, we've been around a long time, and I've seen a lot of churches where the people come in and they say, feed me, feed me, feed me. I want more word. You know what, as a pastor, the worst thing you can ever tell him is, I'm going to have to leave because I'm not being fed. You know what? Maybe it's not that you're not being fed. Maybe it's so full because you haven't given anything out. We get so full on the Word of God, coming in here week after week and hearing the Word of God, experiencing the presence of God. And churches that become stagnant, is it because they don't hear the Word or because they don't experience the presence of God? No, they become stagnant because they give it and they receive it and they receive it and they never let anything go out. There's got to be an outflow as much as an inflow. As the music comes, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 47, God begins to show Ezekiel a vision of a river that is flowing out from under the throne room of God. It's flowing out from under the altar of the throne of God. And the Bible says that God took Ezekiel and he took him out 1,000 cubits and set him down in the midst of the river. In the river, the water was to his ankles. Then he takes him out 1,000 cubits and he sets him down again, and this time it was to his knees. Takes him out 1,000 and set him down, and it was to his waist. And then he said, he took him out 1,000. And there was waters to swim in. The river had gotten so large, had gotten so deep, that now there were rivers to swim. I want to encourage us. I know that we have some that have come to this church. You stepped out off of the bank and you stepped into that river, and you're just ankle deep. You're just starting out there. God's beginning to reveal himself. God's beginning to show you some things. There are some here that are knee deep and some that are waist deep. But if you really want God to do something, you know what the problem is being ankle deep and being waist deep and being knee deep is? You're still in control. You can still touch. You can still control. Okay, yeah, I'm in the water. I'm splashing around. I'm feeling good. I feel the presence of God. I'm experiencing some things, but I can still control whether I go right or whether I go left. If I go back to the shore or if I move out a little farther, you're still in control. But something happens when you get out into the middle of that river and use control, where now you're at the mercy of the river. Wherever the river goes, that's where I have to go, because I'm not in control anymore. God is in control. Wherever that river takes me, that's where I have to go. Whatever that river puts me, that's where I've got to be. And he began to tell, he said to me as we stand, this river flows toward the eastern regions. It goes down into the valley and enters into the sea. And when it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes, wherever this flow of the Holy Ghost goes, wherever that river goes, it's going to live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live. He keeps saying it. Everywhere the river goes, there's going to be healing. There's going to be multiplication. There's going to be new fish. There's going to be things that you gather in. They're going to live. There's going to be a very great multitude of fish, because the waters go there and they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen. God has called us to be fishers of men. The fishermen will stand by from En-Gedi to En-Gam. They will be places for spreading the nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the great fish of the sea, exceeding many. But it says the swamps and the marshes won't be healed. Can I tell you why the swamps and the marshes won't be healed? Because that's the edges where you can get out there, but you don't give yourself over to the river. You don't give yourself over. You allow things to grow up. When you're down in the marshes and the swamps and the wetland, things move in there and it gets clogged up by all the stuff and all the stuff that's around it. And it stops the flow and it becomes stagnant, and bugs and things begin to grow on top of it. If you just want to stay on the edges, and you want to stay on the peripheral, and you just want things in your life to stay the way they are, but you want a little bit of water to come in, you know what? That's not going to bring healing. The only thing that's going to bring healing is when we had submerge ourselves into the middle of that river and we say, you know what? I don't want to just wait around. I don't want to just walk around in it. I want to swim. I want to lose myself to the river. I want to go wherever the river tells me to go. As we stand all over this place and lift our hands toward heaven, I ask that we just begin to pray that the river of God begin to flow out of this house right now. God, open their spirits. Pray that God open your heart and that river of living water begins to flow forth in this house. There are those in this place right now that you have never experienced the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, it's here for you today. You want that river of anointing. You want that river of living water to begin to flow out of you. It's here for you today. There's those in this place that you've experienced that, but you become stagnant. Can I tell you, clean out the debris and let the water and that flow of the Spirit begin to move. There's those that need healing in this place. The Bible tells us that wherever that river goes, that there will be speak healing. Surrender yourself over to the river and allow God to heal you. I open these altars to you right now. If you need God to increase you, if you need God to let that river of living water begin to flow out of you, if you need to unstop that river, these altars are open to you right now.